Why don't we start by praying? Let me pray. Now, Father God, as we come to a time now where we're going to hear from your word and go a bit deeper into it, we wanted to ask for your help to be with us. And Lord, we know that you are good and that knowing Christ is good, so we pray that you would help us know him better now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with some surprising news, or at least I found it surprising anyway. Here's the news. Australians are spiritual people. We really are. So a 2018 study here showed that the majority of Australians believed in not only a higher power or a God of some kind, but also miracles and life after death. That was 2018. This spirituality seems to be on the rise. In 2024, a different study showed that 63% of Australians would call themselves spiritual, religious, or both spiritual and religious. That's close to 2 in 3. And those numbers are higher amongst Gen Z people. So these are, you know, today's young adults and teenagers. It's true, if we look at our stats, that religion, people saying that they're religious, that's on the decrease. People are less likely to say they belong to this church or that religion. But it seems they're not moving towards atheism and a belief in no God, but actually more and more people are identifying as spiritual people, and especially, again, amongst the younger folks. And I reckon it's quite an appealing way of life. Not being religious, but still being spiritual. See, being religious means that kind of everything's just set in stone and we all have to, you know, believe the same thing and do the same thing. But being spiritual sounds a lot more fun than that. It's kind of like a box of favourites. You love the box of favourites. Well, who doesn't love a box of favourites? I really do. I mean, there's lots to choose from. Like, you can pull it out and crunchy. Yeah, I like that. Pull it out and go, Boost Bar, yes, please. What's next here? Pull it out. Cherry Ripe, no. No one likes Cherry Ripes, do they? Like, well, what would you do? Does anyone actually like a Cherry Ripe? Yeah, Jaff, I know you're very keen up there. You take that. Because I don't really want Cherry Ripes in my box of favourites, but I'm glad Jaff does. I'm happy to get rid of them. Thanks, Jaff. You're actually doing me a favour there, mate. The thing is, with a box of favourites, everyone can find something they like and no one has to have the ones they don't like, right? And that's what's nice about being spiritual instead of religious. There's all these kind of options that are open for me. You know, there's a bit of Jesus here, a bit of Buddha there, a bit of mysticism over here, and I can take bits and pieces that I like from all of them. I can believe what works for me, but the stuff that doesn't, I can just kind of leave it behind. And, you know, you might have a different take on things, and that's okay because it works for you, but we don't have to totally agree on everything. I reckon there's something really appealing about this kind of spirituality. Because it's not restrictive, right? It's not exclusive. It's just far more open. And so I then am far more free as a person. We also avoid all the old problems. When people just get stuck in their ways, and people think they're the ones that own the truth. So there's really something that's appealing about this kind of spirituality around today. What do you reckon Jesus has got to say about this? We're going to hear a bit from the Bible now. This is coming from part of the Bible called John. Now, John was a close friend of Jesus, and he's writing a biography of Jesus' life. And we're picking it up in chapter 14 of John. Jesus has just shared a meal with his disciples. These are his closest friends. And he starts talking to them about leaving. They don't really understand what he's saying. But Jesus is actually just talking about his upcoming death by execution. So have a look to this. Mark's going to read this exchange for us. This is from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. Thanks, Mark.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
So Jesus here, he's saying he's going to his Father's place. He's going to die, rise again, and then ascend to heaven. And he tells his disciples that he's going to get things ready for them so that they can come and be where he is too. Now, by this, Jesus means he's going to do everything for them so that when they die, they can be with God as well. And he tells them, "You know the place where I'm going." Except there's one disciple who doesn't know the place where Jesus is going. Or, in fact, actually, probably most of them don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. But Thomas is just the one who's brave enough to speak up. And he says this. He says, "No, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way there?" And so Jesus responds in verse 6 and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now just take a moment to let that sink in. Jesus is saying it's right to be spiritual. He's saying there's a way to God. I'm the way to God. But do notice again, Jesus says, "I'm the only way to God." You cannot come to him. You cannot have true spirituality, Jesus says, unless you go through me. Doesn't Jesus just sound so restrictive here? He's saying, when it comes to spiritual things, there's no box of favorites, no options to just pick and choose what you'd like from. Jesus says, it's me or it's missing out. In today's day and age, why would you believe something like this? So restrictive, so exclusive. And so my job this morning is to ask this question. Could Jesus be one of many? Could he be one of the options in the spiritual box of favorites? Actually, we've already seen that's not how Jesus sees himself. He says there's only one way, and there is no other. So could it be instead, not that Jesus is one of many, but that he is the one? So what I'm going to do for the next few moments, I don't have time to say everything here, but for the next 10 minutes or so, no matter where we're at with this stuff, I hope to give us all just a bit of food for thought. Is it really such a bad thing that Jesus says he is the one and there is no other? Well, the first thing to say here is there are different kinds of truth. Now, before you start being worried that I'm kind of going to go off in some conspiracy theory land, let me explain to you. In my household, there are four of us. There's me, my wife is Pip, my daughter's Eva, and my son Isaac. Four of us. And everyone in our house likes broccoli except for me. Who'd have thought, right? There's two kids that don't mind eating broccoli. Now, so how do we decide if broccoli is nice or not? Do we ask AI for the answer? Do we have to go and read a book? Or maybe we take a vote and it ends up being 3-1, so actually broccoli is nice instead of disgusting. The majority wins. But we know, of course, we don't do that, do we? Because this is about our personal taste and opinion. It's subjective truth. It's true for me that broccoli is yuck, but it's also true for my wife and kids that they quite like it. That's broccoli truth. And there's all kinds of truth that's like this, right? Like what kind of music or bands you like, what makes a good movie or a good TV show, how do you enjoy a day off? These are all broccoli truths. For each of us, different things are true. But there's another kind of truth too. Again, with my family, when we're driving, You know those trucks that carry the chickens around everywhere? There seems to be a thing, I don't know how it started, but whenever we see one of them, someone will yell out and point and yell, chicken truck, chicken truck. And the rest of us will look and there's the chicken truck. These trucks are big, right? They must carry thousands of chickens. Now, imagine for a moment, I kind of stand out in the middle of Port Wakefield Road with one of those big chicken trucks barreling down at me with my arms wide open, and I say, this chicken truck is not going to hurt me. What will you say? Yeah, get off the road. It's going to hurt badly. Move out of the way. See, at that point, it doesn't matter what my personal tastes or opinions are. This is a matter of reality. It's objective truth. If the truck hits me, it's not going to care about my opinions or my tastes. It's going to hurt badly. The truck doesn't care what I think, because there's a difference between broccoli truth and chicken truck truth. You know this, right? You get this, right? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, what kind of truth is he giving us? Is it broccoli truth? Or, you know, is he saying, oh, you can believe in me if you want. It's kind of up to your personal tastes or preferences. Is that what he's not saying that, is he? He's saying, I've got some chicken truck truth for you. He's saying, it's me or you miss out. So make a choice. Of course, Jesus could be wrong about this, right? He could be lying. He could be mistaken about the whole thing. But either way, if he's wrong, Jesus is not the kind of person you want to listen to. You're not the kind of person you can trust, not even when he says nice things about loving people, or not even when he talks about not being judgmental. Jesus wants us to make an all or nothing decision about him. He's saying that he comes with chicken truck truth. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians can't respect people of other faiths. No. We can, and in fact we should. But we can't pretend that Jesus is giving us broccoli truth when he's actually giving us chicken truck truth. Of course, the question we want to ask then is, but how can I know? How can I know if Jesus is telling the truth or not? Sure, he might be saying he's the one and only, but other people have said that too. So why should I believe Jesus and not them or not any of them? There's a number of things I could say here, but one of the key reasons I want to talk about now is that the Jesus story, what happened to Jesus, is actually grounded in history. Jesus didn't just kind of go off to a cave on his own or some kind of mountaintop somewhere and have this really personal experience with God and come back and he tells us all these things about God and we've just got to take his word for it. You know what Jesus did was actually grounded in history. It's many, many people seeing and hearing many, many things that he did and that he said. And in the pages of history, lots of people have actually corroborated what happened. And this is especially true of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is important because these things, Jesus dying and rising again, are really at the heart of Christianity. They're at the center of what Christians believe. And look, I probably don't have time now to go into many of the details about this, but my point in raising this is just to say, Christian faith, believing in Jesus, it's not just Christians saying, like, Jesus is my favorite one in the box of spiritual chocolates. I really like him as my guru. No, Christian faith is saying, I'm actually convinced this is true. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not some kind of wishful thinking, but it's chicken truck truth. Jesus did come and live. He did die and rise again. And actually changes everything. For everyone, being a Christian and following Jesus, it's responding to the evidence of history, that something entirely unique took place when Jesus came to earth. So, we've got different kinds of truth, broccoli truth, chicken truck truth. And Jesus is claiming chicken truck truth. And because his claims are grounded in history, especially about his death and resurrection, that actually means we can go and check things out to see if we're convinced. There's one more thing I want to say here, one more bit of food for thought. And this is it. That Jesus claims to reveal God to us. So the Bible says Jesus is not simply a good man, but actually he's God come amongst us. Jesus can show us what God is like because Jesus is God himself. So we can't see God, like God is invisible, but God made himself known to us by coming and living amongst us as one of us. Jesus is God in the flesh. So Jesus can take us to God because of who he is. He is God. Actually, this is wonderful news for a whole bunch of reasons. But think about this. If Jesus is God, then what do we see in him? What do we see in Jesus? What do we see that God is like? Well, there's a great humility to God. He gives up his place of glory to come amongst us, to live as a human in all the brokenness and the fragility of the world. We also see there's a great love that God has for people, right? That Jesus would come and die. Because as he dies, he bears the weight of our sin on his shoulder. He dies for us and then rises again so we can be forgiven. And we could go on and on with what we see about God when we look at Jesus. But you get the sense, right? This is not a generic higher power God who's distant and unconcerned. The God of the Bible is a very personal God. Right? He's one who's close and caring, who's interested and involved in our lives. I'm not sure if this still happens, but when I was in primary school, the boys kind of used to play a game. It didn't have a name, but if it had a name, you'd call it My Dad's Better Than Yours. And it kind of goes like this. My dad does this, so he's the best. No, my dad does that, so he's even better. Now, my dad's a policeman, so he can arrest anybody he wants. Oh, well, my dad goes to the gym, so he's stronger than your dad. Does that kind of thing still happen? I don't know. Maybe it does. That is not what Christians are doing. We're not trying to come out and say, you know, my God's better than yours, so ha 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 ha. Christianity isn't about arrogance. Not arrogance like that. Christianity is actually about awe. We're in awe of God. Like, wow, have you met Jesus? He's amazing. He says something really different. And I reckon that he's telling the truth. It made such a difference for me. He's so good. He's been so good to me. I'd love for you to get to know him. Because Jesus is fantastic. So what I want us to do now is actually hear from another part of the Bible. Now, this happened after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has gone back to heaven to be with his Father. And his followers, they end up actually going around telling lots of people about Jesus. And many people start believing. And in this part of the Bible, we're going to hear from a guy called Paul. Now, Paul was a Jewish man who became a Christian. He traveled to lots of places so he could tell lots of people about Jesus. And in our passage, we find him in the city of Athens. And the city is still there today, the capital of Greece. And in Paul's time, this was a city where people worshipped lots of different gods, and they had lots of different ways to honor their gods. And so it's a place that very much has the favorites box approach to spiritual life. So Paul comes into this town, he starts talking about Jesus, and the people want to know more, so they invite him to come to the Areopagus, which is still there today. You can see the ruins of it there in the picture. They want Paul to come to the Areopagus, so they can hear more about what Jesus says, or what Paul's saying about Jesus. And actually, Mark's going to read us now what Paul tells the crowd. So, thanks, Mark. This is from Acts chapter 17.
Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Let me just make a few quick notes from that from what Paul said there. Paul here is speaking to a culture where there are many kinds of beliefs, but he's very clear, isn't he? There's one God who is God over all. And this God is relevant to everybody because this is the God who made everything and everyone. He's the God who's been at work throughout all of history, putting different people groups in different parts of the world during different times. And so Paul says, you may not know him yet, but he is your God. And look, Paul is not saying this to be rude or to make people feel bad, but he wants them to know this God because everyone needs to know this God. So look again at verse 30 on the screen. It says, this is Paul speaking, he says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance. He's talking about here that when people would make idols and worship these kind of little stone images. In the past God overlooked this ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, God is not going to overlook our rejection of him forever. He's wanting people to repent, to turn our lives around, go back the other way, go towards God instead of away from him. Because there's a day coming when God will judge the world through Jesus. He's the one who's been raised from the dead. At this moment, you can see, can't you? The Bible is being very exclusive. There is one God. Believe in him. Yet in another way, the Bible is being very inclusive. That is, the invite to come to God is completely open to everybody. There are no restrictions. You don't have to meet a certain criteria or be a certain kind of race of people. No, this is for everyone and for anyone, no matter what your background is, no matter what's there in your past, this is the God of everyone and the God for everyone. So let me then suggest just a few implications for us in light of what we've seen today. Firstly, and I might be repeating myself here, but this is not about arrogance. This is about awe, wonder. Christians are not saying, we're the best and you better suck it up and join us because our God's better than your God. Now, we don't want to have an arrogant attitude like that. But instead, we're in awe because God has come amongst us. We're in awe of this God who sought us out, who did everything to bring us back to Him. Because we're so aware that if it was up to us to have brought ourselves back to God or to find God or to make ourselves right enough for God, well, we would have failed and mucked it all up. But He has done everything. We're in awe of God. We're in awe of Jesus. So if you're here today and you're not quite sure about this God, look, what we want to say is we just love you to get to know this God too and be in awe of Him. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the truth matters. I might like to think I've got $1 billion in the bank. I might even like to dream about what I would do if that was true. But I need to live in line with what is true. And if I don't, if I go spending money like I've got $1 billion in the bank, well, it's going to cause me lots of problems, isn't it? The box of favorites approach to spiritual life, where we just kind of pick and choose the one we like and dump back in the ones that we don't like, that might sound nice. I agree it does. But truth matters. If what the Bible says about Jesus is not true, then don't bother with Him. He is not worth listening to. But on the other hand, if Jesus is telling us the truth, we've got to listen, don't we? And haven't we also got to live in line with the truth He's speaking? Yeah, that might mean change for us, and that change might be hard. But it would be worth it because truth matters. We've got to live in line with what is true. So finally, the third thing that I want to say now is I haven't had time to explain everything today, right? I can imagine if you're here and this is kind of new to you or you're not really sure about Jesus, you might have a whole bunch of questions and I haven't really touched on them today. So what I want to do is I just want to invite you to the Life series. Kieran talked about this before, but this is for people who aren't really following Jesus yet, but you want to figure out a bit more about Jim. You want to dig a bit deeper. Check things out. At Life, there'll be a talk. Someone will talk a little bit about Jesus. There's time to eat and drink and chat together. We aim to make it as relaxed and as friendly as possible. You can come along and ask any question you want. Nothing's off limits. But if you prefer just come and sit and take it all in, that's totally fine as well. But if you're thinking, I just need to properly explore this to figure it out, to figure out Jesus, whether I want to be with Him or not, the Life series is for you. If you're keen for more info or you want to come along, just come and tap me on the shoulder. Or Dave, why don't you stand up, Dave? And this is Dave over here. Say good day, Dave. Hey, Dave. Good to see you. Come and see Dave as well. Dave is going to make sure the Life series is running and happening. So come and see him. Or you might be here with a friend. If that's the case, just tap your friend on the shoulder and say, hey, I'd like to go along that. Can you come with me as well? We'd love to have you there. I'm gonna stop talking up here. I'm going to pray and ask for God to be at work amongst us now. Let me pray. Father God, today we have heard from you and from our Lord Jesus that He is the one way to come to you. For some of us, that's going to be hard truth to hear. Help us understand Jesus, what He's saying, and live in line with the truth. Father, we do pray that you would be the one moving in us to convict us of this truth. Help us see the things and understand the things that are going to be good for us to know so that we could be those who follow Jesus and so come to be with you. We pray this in His name. Amen.